Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. We are back. It's 4 minutes after the hour. So nice of you to join me this morning. It is Wednesday, April 18th. Bill English is in studio already. We're going to talk about how to handle yourself if your boss seems to not like you. All right. Well, speaking of my boss, General Manager Dick Whitworth is celebrating his birthday today. So, yeah, he is indeed. So I thought in honor of that, I will have Rebecca Maxwell sing a little ditty.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Is now a good time to ask for a raise. Happy birthday to you, Richard Whitworth.
Nice.
Lyrics by Bill Arnold, it says.
I didn't write that.
You sure? Because it looks like your handwriting.
Okay, well, maybe I did. All right, well, happy birthday, Dick, and I hope you're listening. And also, happy birthday to my nephew, Dr. Bill Schmidt, who is celebrating his birthday today. He lives in Spokane, and he is an ear, nose, and throat surgeon. I could not be any more proud of my little nephew. So happy birthday, Bill. Also, I'm very excited about my newest invention. I have invented an eyeglass cleaner, so a way to clean your glasses. But it turns out I cannot get a patent for the bottom of my T-shirt, which I was so excited about. And I just can't seem to find someone that will stand behind me on that patent. Anyway, we're going to talk to Bill English about how to handle yourself if your boss seems to not like you. That's up next. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Glad you're with us. Be back in a minute. And that walk-up music belongs to Bill English, Power of Love by Huey Lewis.
Looks like
he's off performing now. He's gone deaf. Have you heard that?
I had not heard that.
Yeah, he's lost his hearing.
Are you serious?
Yeah. So he has canceled his 2018 tour, which is really sad. I mean,
that is sad.
Horrible to be a musician who loses their hearing. I hope it comes back.
Be like a radio host who loses their voice.
Oh, yeah, that would be bad. All right, how do we handle ourselves if we think our boss doesn't really like us?
Or maybe losing trust in us.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, those things happen, and bosses are unique individuals, and they have goals that they're trying to achieve. So we have seven signs that your boss might be losing trust in you or might be preparing to let you go. So,
well, where do we begin?
Well, first of all, if your boss starts to increase prescription to you. In other words, they start becoming more and more prescriptive in what they want from you. So they might say, I want you to finish this project, but be sure that you pay attention to this detail and this other detail and this other detail. And you're thinking, well, of course I would pay attention to those details. Why are they telling me this? Mm. And the first time you think that, you better realize that you're under increasing prescription and that your boss may not have the trust in you that he or she once had.
Huh. What point are they trying to make? I don't know if I get that.
They're trying to make the point that they're not sure that you're paying attention to the details or that you're not paying attention to the details that they think you should be paying attention to.
Hmm. Okay. So that's not a good situation because the employee feels like, how do I respond to that? Why are they telling me that? Why is he telling me that? He or she telling me that?
Well, what you can say is ask that very question. I'm not sure why you're telling me to pay attention to these details. Can you help me understand your thinking on that?
Okay.
And then once your boss starts to tell you that, you need to just listen carefully and not disagree with him or her.
All right.
You just need to learn about what's making them tick.
Is that micromanaging or is that just the boss being thorough or how do we know which is which?
Well, sometimes those lines are hard to differentiate,
mm-hmm.
but you want to err on the side of trying to understand your boss and trying to understand what your boss is really after.
Okay. What's next?
Next is they check in more often than they used to. So
they may better not interrupt me playing solitaire on my computer.
Well,
that would be annoying.
Actually, FreeCell would be worse.
Okay.
Because FreeCell takes more, you know, more time.
All right.
But checking in more often. In other words, they start checking in with you sooner, or they start to ask you more often how things are progressing than what they used to ask. And what they're really saying there is that I'm not sure that you're getting your work done, and I'm not sure you're getting it done fast enough. I'm starting to think maybe you're procrastinating, or things are not going the way that they should. So what you need to do here is to adapt your workflow to their increased expectations, and you may want to go ahead and ask them for more frequent check-ins. So instead of meeting with them once a week, hey, boss, for the next few weeks, can we meet twice a week? And I just want to give you a little bit more quick updates on what's going on.
So what about the person, the worker, is thinking, I'm already maxed out, I am exhausted, and now the boss is wanting me to work faster and more efficiently?
So go to your boss and say, look, my plate's already full, mm-hmm. and you're putting more stuff on it. Can you please prioritize for me, and then can I check in with you more often?
Ooh, that's good. Prioritize and check in more often.
You know, right. I've had direct reports do that with me,
mm-hmm.
and it's actually a disarming thing to do, because now I have to make the decision as to what they should be focused on. A bad boss will say, just get it all done.
Mm-hmm.
But a thoughtful boss who's interested in development and interested in success will actually work with you in prioritizing.
Yeah, yeah. Rebecca, tomorrow's show, just get it all done.
Okay, it's on my list.
All right, good. All right, what's number three?
Yeah, but which list, right? Because you have Dick's list, you have Bill's list, you have Paul's list. Yeah.
I collect them.
Yeah.
Third one, unnecessary correction, right? So they start to correct how you conceptualize a task, or correct how you're starting something. Stating something. And what this means is that you're probably not looking at the issue or the project or the situation the way your boss is. And so this is an opportunity for you to ask, hey, boss, what's the details that I need to be paying attention to here? And then again, you need to sit back and listen carefully and not disagree. You need to learn what your boss's hot buttons are, what their priorities are, and what they're really thinking about.
Hmm.
And so that you can align your work with where they're going, because they are headed in a direction. Look, your boss has goals that he or she has to meet, that your boss has to report to somebody else too. And so you need to understand their goals and try to get your work in alignment with where they're going.
Bill, I hate to be pesky here, but the unnecessary correction, when I saw those two words together, I got a little stuck. Can you just elaborate on that just again?
Unnecessary correction,
mm-hmm.
is how I termed it.
Okay.
In other words, they're kind of being picky with you.
Okay.
All right. You're saying the sky is blue, and they're saying, no, it's really a Caribbean blue.
Okay. Well, it's really periwinkle.
Right. And so, yeah. And so you need to stop and say, well, help me understand how you're thinking about Caribbean blue versus blue.
Yeah.
And then sit back and listen. It's what I call unnecessary correction.
All right. What's next?
As soon as my computer comes back on, I'll tell you.
How about indicate incompetence publicly?
Yeah, you're doing a presentation and your boss is in the room and there's other people in the room and you make a point,
mm-hmm.
and you start to move on to the next one and your boss interrupts and elaborates on your point and fills it in and gives background and says, you know, you guys probably ought to understand this, or you might want to think about that. And you get the feeling that you're kind of dumb. You get the feeling that, you know, I must have missed the point.
Mm. Welcome to my world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And so what you have to be willing to do is to say, boy, after the meeting, boss, what did I do well? And boss, what could I have done better?
Mm-hmm.
And is there any training or mentoring that you think I need in order to understand these issues more fully?
Isn't there something about that meeting, though, if you say something and the boss is filling in some details, isn't that all helpful? Why would I feel threatened?
It depends.
If the boss says something important that fills in good details.
It's a fine line.
I'm struggling,
right?
With this one.
It's a fine line. The boss may be filling in some details. It's the way the boss does it. The boss may be filling in details to make you look bad, or maybe filling in details to be helpful.
Okay.
How the boss does it is all
go.
The difference in the
that,
world.
That helps a lot.
So it's the nonverbal of how they do it. Now, can I describe what that nonverbal is? Not necessarily.
Right.
But if you're the one who is feeling like your boss is losing trust in you, you will know it intuitively on the inside that, oh, my gosh, my boss doesn't think that I'm that I really understand this topic, or that I presented it well, or that I missed the point, or that I've somehow misstated something.
Mm-hmm.
You'll get that intuitively, and you need to pay attention to that.
Mm-hmm. All right. I think we have time for one more before break.
All right. Looped out.
Looped out? What does that
mean? Looped out means you start to be left out of meetings that you were normally invited to. You start to be left out of email communications that you were normally a part of.
Okay.
You start to get looped out. Boy, when you start to get looped out, you better be updating your resume because mm-hmm. you're probably on your way out whether you want to be or not.
So might the boss be losing trust in you if your key card no longer lets you in the door? That's what we're going to talk about possibly next with Bill English. It's 15 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with me this morning. I'll be right back. Boy, we've got a lot to cover with Bill English, so we're going to keep moving here, Bill. We're talking about when you think warning signs your boss might be losing trust in you or preparing to let you go. The last one we talked about was getting looped out. All of a sudden, you're not included in emails and trains of text messages about certain things, so that makes a person anxious. Then let's talk about a negative performance review. That's more of a glaring one, isn't it?
Yeah, negative performance review. If your company happens to do them and you get a negative performance review, that's a pretty clear sign that your boss is not happy with your performance and that you might be on your way out the door.
And then the last one would be a performance improvement plan. I don't know what that means.
Well, a lot of times after a negative performance review, it also includes a performance improvement plan. Here's what you need to do to perform better. You need to achieve X, Y, and Z. You need to learn X, Y, and Z. You need to do or deliver X, Y, and Z, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And they have you sign it, and the boss signs it, and there are usually dates with it. And before you know it, you're on a performance improvement plan. We call them a PIP.
Okay.
Right? And PIPs are often used by bosses and managers to manage somebody out of the business.
Interesting. All right. Let's figure out a way to understand the boss.
Understand the boss. Ineffective bosses. Let me do a couple contrasts here.
Okay.
Ineffective bosses are usually unclear with their direction. Effective bosses usually can express clear direction but will not try to micromanage how you get there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in the early days, when you have a new boss, in the early days with that boss, you need to be more vigilant than usual to understand your boss's priorities and hot buttons. And if they can't elucidate those, if they can't detail those to you, then you're going to have to work that much harder to try to get in line with where your boss is going, because an ineffective boss is going to be unclear with direction, and they're probably, down to the third point here, they're probably not going to be very good about understanding their own emotions and how their own emotions can drive their decision-making and can drive how they view other people. Effective bosses are able to articulate their intents, their goals. Effective bosses understand what their hot buttons are, and they're able to manage their own emotions. And effective bosses are going to be able to tell you really what they're after and yet give you the room to be successful in your own way.
Okay, so you have this awareness now that maybe my boss is a little ineffective because that person has this hot button and they're not managing their emotions very well. How does that help me?
It helps you to know that and to understand that,
okay,
and to decide, quite frankly, if you want to stay in that situation and work with that boss or if you want to leave and go somewhere else.
All right. So let's say, Bill, that maybe your boss reacts in a way that is just you don't understand it given your situation. What do you do?
I think you need to ask them if they have any advice or insights for you, and then you need to sit back and listen carefully. When a boss reacts in a way that you go, huh, where did that come from? You got to know that in the boss's mind, there's a connection there that you're not getting. You need to learn about that connection and see how your boss is ticking, what's making them do and say the things that they are doing and saying.
All right. Let's talk about boss and the bosses and the triggers. This is an interesting concept that you would understand what a boss's hot button would be and
yeah.
that you'd want to avoid that.
Maybe not avoid it.
Yeah, I was about to say that, or maybe not.
Yeah, maybe not. I would say don't avoid it. I'd say you need to understand it and
yes.
see what you can do to support it.
Mm-hmm.
So when I go into a company to turn it around, what's one of my hot buttons? One of my hot buttons is creating cash flow, lowering expenses and creating cash flow. So if you come to me with a major spending proposal and it doesn't have with it a way that we're going to generate cash in excess of what the spending is, then you're going to push a hot button of mine. And I'm going to look at you and say, why would you bring that to me? And you may say, I don't understand why you're not interested in this. It's because you haven't understood the hot button, mm-hmm. right? Every boss has them. Every boss has hot buttons, and you need to understand them. First time you violate that hot button, chances are the boss isn't going to say anything to you. The second time you violate it, they're going to start doubting you. And the third time you violate it, more than likely they will have lost trust in you.
Mm-hmm.
So along the way, that's why I'm saying, if the nonverbals in some of your communications with your boss don't seem to make sense to you, chances are you've hit a hot button. You need to go ask your boss about that and ask them what you need to understand and learn as to their priorities and what they're really after.
Mm-hmm. Is there wisdom, if you're a boss, to announce at a meeting about one of your hot buttons?
Yeah.
Or is it good to let your employees know?
It
this is.
This is
a hot button for me?
It is. When I do executive coaching and I help an executive develop their leadership philosophy, one of the parts of developing that philosophy is to say to your staff, here's my hot buttons, here's my idiosyncrasies.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, the last time I did this with a staff that I led, one of my idiosyncrasies was that I'm an out loud thinker. Right. I am an external processor.
Mm-hmm.
It happened to be bullet number two in the list of my idiosyncrasies. And you should have seen my staff. They were like, oh, now we get this. You're not making decisions. You're just thinking out loud. And I said, yeah. For the rest of my tenure at that organization, they would come to me and say, you know, we'd be talking and they'd say, is this bullet two conversation?
Mm, interesting.
And I'd say, yes.
Yeah.
And they go, okay, good. You're not making a decision.
Right. Mm.
It might sound like I'm making one. I'm just thinking out loud.
Mm-hmm.
What are my hot buttons coming in? Well, you know, I try to go over those in my staff meeting and put them up as goals. Ineffective bosses won't tell you those things. Effective bosses will understand themselves well enough to communicate that to you. And frankly, if you're a business owner or you are a business leader and you're managing people and you're not able to articulate your hot buttons and your idiosyncrasies to your staff, then you need to get some coaching and understand yourself better.
Now, if a boss said, this is my hot button, is there a good tendency of the employees to go, duh?
Yeah, sometimes it's a blind spot.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Because doesn't everyone have four or five blind spots?
I have 8 or 9 of them.
Yeah.
Just ask my wife.
Right.
So we can call her up and put her on. She'll tell
okay.
you all about it.
That's okay. We have limited time right now. So let's talk about just all bosses. They obviously have a goal they're trying to achieve. God bless them in their goals and their efforts. And so you can either help this boss succeed or what?
Or you can go.
That sounds kind of like a glib thing, but you can go. People just can't go. They need the job.
Yeah, they need work, but they may not need that job. Look, the reality is that if you're not in concert with where your boss is going or where the organization is going, then you're probably not a good fit for that organization. And that may actually be God's indication to you that he's getting ready to move you along to something else.
Mm-hmm. So how do you know when God's leading you to move on?
You know, that's a great question. So I always look for a couple things. Number one, in prayer, is God starting to tap me on the shoulder and say, Bill, it's probably time for you to move on.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, am I starting to feel uncomfortable where I'm at? Because I think my observation, this isn't theology, this is just Bill's observations. It's my observation that God often makes people very uncomfortable where they're at before he moves them along. I've talked to a number of pastors before they've moved on. Every one of them, you feel this stirring inside of them, this stirring that, it might be time for me to go, and I don't know what I'm going to go to, and I don't know what the ministry is, but I need to maybe take a look at moving on. And I think that stirring is part of God's leading in your life. So,
mm-hmm.
And of course, the third one is the organization just now going in a direction that is not compatible with your skills and desires and purposes and all that.
Mm-hmm. Great discussion, Bill. This has been very interesting. I appreciate all the thought that you put into this. And I know our listeners got a lot out of this. So thanks so much for coming in. And we'll take a little break. When we come back, we'll go to Breakpoint. Be back in a minute.
We'll be right back.
It is 31 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break. David Wheaton is going to be my guest coming up in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about false prophets with David Wheaton. So you'll want to definitely stay tuned. That conversation will start in about 8 minutes.
Not a day passes without an opportunity to help a neighbor, friend, or relative. When was the last time you volunteered as a family? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. You might have a few good excuses as to why it doesn't happen. When can you actually get the entire family together at one time? And it's obvious that your teen would roll his eyes at the mention of volunteering. When you serve and care for others, you're not only helping someone in need, you're also passing on a tradition to your teenager. Times volunteering as a family will instill character and build lasting memories. So why not make the effort? Carve time in your schedule and find a way to serve someone else. Start the tradition.
Are you struggling with your teen? Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope you're encouraged and inspired in your walk with Jesus every day through our programming, and we would love to pray for you. You can check out the Prayer Works page on our website, myfaithradio.com, or call our faith line and request prayer. We pray for these requests each week. The number is 877-93-FAITH.
We are back. It's 23 minutes until the top of the hour. My friend David Wheaton is with us this morning. I always look forward to my conversations with Brother David. Hello, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
So nice to have you on the show this morning. I'm very fascinated by today's topic because there's plenty of opportunities for, let's see, what should we call them? False prophets?
Mm-hmm.
How would we describe them and how do we look out for them?
Well, yeah. Well, Scripture's clear that that there's going to be false prophets. It says that many times in various parts of Scripture. Let's just say 2 Peter 2 is a very common passage. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. One more sentence. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You know, we often think of Christianity as kind of a very nice, be kind to your neighbor type faith. But when you read a passage like this, you have to say, well, who is this? If these kinds of people, these false teachers, will always be among us, who are they and what do they teach?
Right.
And so I think we as Christians have a duty to be on the lookout, because this, in fact, is how Satan destroys good and pure and God-glorifying doctrine. And how we represent God is a very high importance, maybe the highest importance. And so when we inaccurately represent him through false doctrine, through heresies, through false teaching, people's souls are at stake. They go down wrong roads, and what better way for Satan to deceive people than to have false teachers introducing things that sound biblical, that maybe appear powerful, that maybe, you know, look like they're of the Spirit, but are actually false teaching and heresies, and lead people down wrong roads away from God, away from a sound faith in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, David, let me go out on a limb here. I bet false teachers say things that we want to hear.
Well, absolutely. You know, the Bible talks about having itching ears. And I actually met about a month ago when I was out at a conference in California. I met a young man named Costi Hinn. And if that last name sounds familiar, I was curious. It sounds like some kind of relative of Benny Hinn. He's been around for decades. He's this well-known, internationally known faith healer who goes all over the world, has gigantic outreaches. I mean, like, I'm talking hundreds of thousands and millions of people come to his healing, quote-unquote, healing and miracle crusades. And Costi Hinn is the nephew of Benny Hinn. And so I was very intrigued or interested to meet him at a kind of a conservative expository preaching conference in California, because this would not be the circles that Benny Hinn would run in. Well, he's his nephew. The story, he told me a story basically that he had grown up in his father's quote unquote or his uncle's quote unquote ministry. His father is also in the same kind of healing and miracle ministry as well. So he grew up in that realm. He worked in these ministry events that Benny Hinn, his uncle, was doing all over the world. And at some point when he was about 19 or 20 years old, he was going to a Baptist college in Texas and completely had a change of mind about everything that he had been involved in and realized what he had been doing was so, I mean, to use the word, fraudulent. There were these staged healings, the extravagant use of donor funds. And I'm not breaking news here. I mean, there's been investigations about Benny Hinn for years from, you know, 60 Minutes to everyone else about how they use funds and the extravagant lifestyles and the admitted relationship he had outside of marriage with Paula White and so forth. And so he came out of this and he came to a point of repentance and actually understanding the gospel. And so when I talked to him, he really explained a lot about these healing and miracle ministries and how these people really are false teachers. They're promoting a false gospel that God is going to that the men today have the same healing gifts, the same miraculous gifts that the apostles in the first century did, and he's really repudiated it.
Mm-hmm. David, let's start with what we understand to be the biblical definition of a miracle or a healing.
Yeah, well, I think a good example of it is what took place in the first century with the apostles. They absolutely had the gifts of the spirit gifts. There's about 16 or 17, depending on which list you look at in Scripture. The ones in question today, for some, there's two camps, sort of those who are cessationists, who don't believe the gifts of healings, miracles, prophecies, and speaking in tongues are still, men are still given these gifts, still possess these gifts today. Not that God doesn't work miracles and healings and prophecies and all that, just that men, as in the first century, had these gifts. For instance, when Peter and John in Acts 3 were walking near the temple and they came across a man who had been lame from birth. He was being carried, and this man was asking them for a donation. And they said, well, we don't have silver and gold for you, but what we do have, we give to you. We command you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man immediately got up. He was completely healed, and he began leaping and praising God. That's what I'm talking about from a standpoint of the apostolic era, the first century gifts that these men actually had. And so the spectrum, Bill, is that, you know, on one end, you know, let's say the left end, it's not political, but just as for the sake of imagining this, on the left end, you have people who don't believe that those four miraculous gifts are in effect possessed by men and women today. And as you move over in the spectrum, then you get to some who believe that they have continued. They're called continuationists. And there's a whole realm of continuationists from some that I think are really sound in what they believe and so forth, even though they're open to these miraculous gifts being in effect today, all the way over to the, let's say, the right side, what we're talking about with Benny Hinn and those in the New Apostolic Reformation. I'll explain that in a second. Who believe that these people are actually the leaders of these organizations are actually modern day apostles with the same gifts as the apostles in the first century. So that's how I define a healing. Someone, a man who can walk up to someone and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. That person, like Jesus healed, is healed immediately, fully. It's verified. It's not done in secret. There's no money being exchanged. That is a biblical healing. And I don't see that taking place by any men and women today. Absolutely, God can still heal, but I don't think men are endowed with that gift today.
All right, David, I'm going to go to
I'll take the emails, by the way. You can forward the emails to me after
I will for sure.
That answer.
Now, I want to ask you I'm going to go to a break, but when I come back, I'm going to ask you about the people that are involved in these ministries, these healing ministries. Is there a possibility that they're being deceived themselves? And if not, are they willfully running like a little bit of a scam? We'll discuss that with David Wheaton when we return. 15 minutes till the top of the hour. I'll be right back. In Psalm 103, starting in verse 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Speaking to David Wheaton this morning, we're talking about false teachers and some of the things that we see happening in the healing ministry business. And David, you and I stand firmly saying God is a God of healing mm-hmm. and will heal. And it's just the methodology in which we go about it is the one in question today.
Yeah, he certainly is the great healer. And in fact, it happens maybe not all the time, but frequently enough to know that miracles are still taking place today by God. Someone who has a cancer diagnosis, who's got a tumor that's pictured on an MRI or a CAT scan, all of a sudden, you know, pray over that person, and months later it goes back to the doctor and they're confounded, like, where did the tumor go? Mm-hmm. I would definitely say that is a miracle of God. Verified, you know, there on the picture, and now it's gone. What happened? Tumors just don't go away. So I absolutely believe that's what Scripture teaches. Now, obviously, on the other hand, God doesn't choose to heal everyone fully. Everyone dies at some point. Everyone dies of a disease. But God, if he so chooses, can heal anyone at any time. Eventually, that person, we all die. Even, you know, Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead by Jesus, he was raised from the dead, but then he died again. And so keep that in mind so that we don't think that we're going to live forever, because eventually we all do die. But the point is that for today, as we think about these kinds of ministries that promote these kinds of things, you asked about whether they're, you know, are they just deceived? Are they just, you know, believing false doctrine, or are they purposely scamming people? Mm-hmm. And I actually asked Costi Hinn about that, the nephew of Benny Hinn. I said, you know, because it seems like you look at this from a distance a little bit. When you're involved in it, it can be maybe pretty confusing. But from a distance, you think, I mean, look, this is just patently people are falling over and people staged healings. And he was on the inside. He knew how they chose people who are set up to do this and so forth. And he quoted 2 Timothy 3. He said, "But evil men and imposters," and notice what the scripture says about those who are false teachers. It's not nice. I mean, it says they're evil men and imposters. I mean, that's brutal language.
It is.
It says, we'll proceed from bad to worse. And then here's the phrase, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, it's both. He said when they were in the midst of this, when they're doing this, there's just an incredible amount of rationalization about how much they believe they're helping people. They're giving them hope and so forth. But then at the same rate, behind the scenes, there's such this exploiting you, this for greed. There's all this going on behind the scenes. They're flying Gulfstream jets everywhere around the world and staying in $25,000 a night hotels. And that's literally what he said. You know, so there's this, they're deceived and they're being deceived. And I think that's the answer to that question.
Wow. $25,000 a night. I wonder if you get a mint on your pillow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah. That's how Jesus lived, right?
Right. Exactly. Yeah. So, David, Christians that don't believe that God's people are still given this miraculous, you know, ability, healings and prophecy and all that, they're criticized as saying you're putting God in a box. Now, what do you understand scriptures to teach about really these gifts for today?
Yeah, well, that's a common thing you hear, putting God in a box. And I would be the last person that would ever want to put God in a box. Or so I couldn't put God in a box even if I wanted to. But that's the kind of the excuse or rationalization you hear for these types of what I call it is the healing miracle financial complex, like the military industrial complex. Well, there's a complex that's based on making a lot of money based on these miraculous gifts of healing and miracles, supposed healings and miracles. Mm-hmm. Look, I would be the first one to believe that God had still endowed men with these apostolic era gifts. If I could literally see someone verify publicly, see the way Peter and John walked up to that lame man who couldn't walk from birth and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man got up and was verified in public in front of everyone. I would be the first one to believe it. It's not that I don't think God works miracles anymore. I just think that was for a specific time and era because they didn't have the word of God then. And that's a key aspect of it. It says in, let's see, where is it? It's that same passage I read in 2 Timothy where it says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then the next verse is so interesting. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, don't go on, don't trust false teachers, don't go down their paths, don't go on emotions or experience. You have the Word of God. Those apostolic era miracles were done to validate and verify the truth, the beginnings of Christianity. We have the canon of the Bible now, the Old Testament and the New Testament written down in paper on with black ink on white paper. We have that. That verifies it. It gives evidence to who Christ is and how he operates today. Now, to be truthful, the Bible never says explicitly that these miraculous sign gifts, quote unquote, cease, where we get the word cessationist. It's just that we don't see modern day apostles as the new apostolic reformation claims to be. They claim to be new apostles of our day. But remember, apostles, all the apostles had to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That was the mark of an apostle. And certainly people today haven't seen that. But we have the scriptures that say who he is and what God can do today. But just to reiterate, God still does work miracles and healings today. He absolutely can do that.
Mm-hmm. And David, I love in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That sounds like we're just putting this into God's hands exactly where it belongs.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Bill. Excellent passage to bring up.
Well, I know, because I know people want miracles and they want immediate healing and they're desperate, and I get that. But what about trusting your illness into the hands of the Lord and being anointed with oil and just being trusting that God has your life in complete control?
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, when we pray for healing, we should be fully confident that God may choose to heal us. Absolutely the case. And he does. He does heal. He does work miracles today. But at the same rate, we need to know that sometimes that's not God's will. It's not because he doesn't like us. Mm-hmm. It's because his purposes are sometimes higher and beyond our purposes. You go back to the story of Job. I mean, look at the horrible things. I don't think anyone in the world has ever had so many bad things go wrong to them as Job. And yet Job said, after all these, lost all his family, his possessions, everything he had, and after he said, you know, naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's taken everything away from me, but he still blessed the Lord. And God had higher purposes for it. And sometimes that's so hard for us to understand, because when we go through a difficult trial, it's just painful. And I've gone through some of these myself. And I know you have too, as well, Bill. And you can't really explain it. And there's not a real theological way to tighten a box and put a bow on it. And there, you know intellectually why this happened. Don't you feel better now? No, that's not the case. And so we need to just to trust in God's sovereignty, that he does work things together for good, even though those good things he works together can sometimes be painful in the process.
Mm-hmm. David, doesn't our suffering create an opportunity for us to know God better, and that was Paul's desire always, that you may know him?
That's exactly right. This is what the life of Christ was like. I mean, he emptied himself. He set aside, Scripture says in Philippians 2, everything that he was, his grandeur and glory in heaven. He came to earth, he emptied himself, he set aside all to go toward that cross and suffer on our behalf. I mean, he came to suffer and die. And that really is an example to us. We don't try to invite, suffer, or flog ourselves and so forth, but we need to be ready for it and prepared for it, knowing that's what God uses to sanctify us, to make us more holy, more like his Son.
David, awesome as always. Let's get back on the court, you and me. Was it 40-15 me? What's the score?
Yeah, it is. You're up a couple break points.
Have a great day. I'll talk to you again next week.
You too, Bill.
It's 3 minutes till the top of the hour. I'll be back in just a minute. That wraps up our show. Thanks again to David Wheaton and Bill English for hour two being so excellent. Have a great day, everybody, and thanks for listening. I will see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.